At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
I'll say it's lovely to see have our visitors here today, and I did welcome you. I didn't do it publicly at the beginning, but Rachel has a family here today, so in numbers, which is lovely. And so maybe you know you'd like to take the opportunity of meeting those you haven't already met after the service. So it's lovely to have you here. I wonder if you can remember any of your school teachers. I mean, it was a long time ago for me now, but some of you know I went to Backwell School, and I remember some of my teachers. I remember some who were angry people and rather sarcastic. I remember many who were very kind and generous. I remember a few who, to me then, were simply bizarre. And, you know, I think we remember our teachers because teachers have a big influence on us. They're very significant people. Especially when we're young, in shaping our understanding, shaping our values, and shaping the direction that we take in life. And in the church, as we've heard, the teacher is given a significant role. One of these gifts we're going through, remember, a list of gifts of the Holy Spirit, which the Holy Spirit gives to the church, to individuals in the church, so that a church will be built up. It's in Romans 12, and there are seven different aspects to the different gifts which are given to individuals in the church. And one of these gifts is the gift of teaching. And it is a very significant gift. And it's amazing to think that this gift originated so early in the history of the church. Because the first teacher was appointed into an official teaching role with the formation of God's people. As soon as God, brought the Israelites out of Egypt, he formed them into a people. Before that, they'd really been they started off as a family of Abraham, and it multiplied, and become a sort of disparate group. You know, they were a sort of race, but they were not collected together. And then God gathers them together as a people and says, right, now you are my people together. The first time we really see them as a race, as it were. And right there in the book of Exodus, in chapter 18, we see their leader, Moses, officially commissioned to be a teacher. And it's actually his father-in-law who spells it out to him. Jethro, a wise old man, sees that Moses is doing far too much. He's doing this, that, and the other. He's the leader of the people. And he says, no, appoint some others who you trust to do these jobs and these jobs. And then he says, this is what you've got to do. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. He was to focus his energy and his time on this important business of teaching. It's not spelt out at that point that Moses was a gifted teacher. He was chosen because he was the person closest to God. And, that's not an irrelevant thing, of course, because teachers in today's church need to stay close to God if they're going to be any real use to the church. But we don't have to wait very long after that for it to be spelt out that the idea of that the teaching, ability to teach, is a gift from God. And in Exodus 35, we see the Israelites starting to build this special place they called the tabernacle, the place where they were going to meet with God, where God would be, and they could, know he was there, and really meet with him in an amazing way. And they were to make all the special holy objects that were going to go in it. And Moses tells the people how it's going to happen. I just read this very interesting bit. He says, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. He's filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill and ability and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and engage in all kinds of artistic craftsmanship. Then he says, and he's given both him and Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. Yeah, we all know, I'm sure, people who are really, really skilled at something. They're really, really good at it, but they can't teach to save their lives. You know, they just don't have it in them. They haven't got what it takes. What does it take to be a teacher of others? Yeah, it does take expertise. You do have to know what you're doing, don't you, to teach others. But also, takes clarity, I guess, clarity of thought, patience, communication skills. I think it takes a real generosity of spirit. You know, it's not about being driven to persuade people to think my way or do things my way. It's about the true teacher really genuinely wants people to grow and to flourish. Now, over the years, sometimes I remember people would come to me and ask, would you teach me how to play the guitar? And I always kind of ducked out of it. I'd sort of always, well, yeah, maybe one day, or, maybe I don't know whether I'd have made a good teacher of the guitar or not. I never tried it. But maybe, you know, I just didn't want the competition. Maybe deep down there was something rather selfish in me that didn't want other people to get better. You know, the person who wants to be the best and stay the best isn't always the best teacher. So within the church, you know, what is the rule of, the role of the teacher? Now, some large churches, they have somebody appointed, and the title would be a teaching pastor. They have many pastors, and one will be, or more will be, teaching pastors. You might think of Jeff Lucas. He's a very well-known man on the worldwide sort of Christian scene, Spring Harvest speaker. He is the teaching pastor at Timberline Church, somewhere in Colorado, I think. Most churches, we only have the formal role of teacher in the Sunday school. You know, not generally so much because of a lack of gifted teachers, although, you know, this isn't something just anyone can do, but generally because of a lack of learners willing to sit under the teaching. And maybe that's because of the society we live in. We live in the age of the media. Increasingly, teaching is done by a very small number of very gifted teachers, reaching a large number of learners via teaching tapes and DVDs. You know, we're doing a study at the moment. If you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. And I should have done that with an American accent, shouldn't I? Because and we're being taught by a very, very gifted teacher. Someone who's gifted by God and has spent lot of time and energy and effort honing that ability until they are one of the best in the world. I've brought him up into the pulpit with me this morning. Here he is. Here he is. He's our teacher. Basically, all I do is facilitate. I just turn him on and let him go. You know? But really, this is our teacher on Wednesday evenings. This is John Ortberg. Meet him. I don't know how we're going to get around this, you know, so that those who actually have a genuine teaching gift get to exercise this gift in the modern world. Yeah, I don't believe actually that we have a right to exercise the gifts God has given us, because gifts they're not given for the benefit of those who are gifted, but for the benefit of the church as a whole. But it must be part, surely, of the church's role to discover and nurture the gifts which members are being given, so that the church can be built up. And so I don't know how, in the modern world, we're going to really give people with a teaching gift the opportunities to use their gift. What's the teaching gift to be used for within the church? Firstly, to teach facts. And here we differ from some other faiths and spiritualities because along with Judaism and Islam, of course, Christianity is what they call a historic religion. Not because you go to the museum, I hope, to find out about it, although that's what a lot of people think. Not because it's old-fashioned, a historic relic, but it's rooted in fact, in historic fact. And our history is very relevant to what we believe. You know, the creation, the calling of the people, God's people, his dealing with them, the sending of God's Son, Jesus Christ, his birth, his life, death, resurrection, ascension, the giving of the Holy Spirit, and the actions of the followers of Jesus who were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is the history, if you like, of where we come from. Historic facts are important to us. Someone said, you know, you have to know where you've come from if you're going to have any chance of understanding where you are and where you're going. And so this is very true of Christianity. So when Pauline goes into the schools to do an assembly, or I do just the same course, one thing she routinely does is just tell stories. She tells Bible stories. She's teaching facts about the history of what God has done. And it's a large part of what goes upstairs as well, teaching, telling stories from the Bible, our history, the facts about God. And it's part of every sermon that's preached. And so we have to say that preachers, you know, part of the preaching that goes on is also teaching. That's not the whole purpose of preaching, but it comes into it. Secondly, the teacher has to teach not only facts, but what they call application. It's the implications of what we know about God for us, how we need to live in the light of those things we know about God. You know, how we know about his laws, we know about his ways, we know about his character. We know about his promises, because in Christian terms, facts are only a part of the story. And in the early history of the church, there was a heresy, strand of false teaching, which said that if you were let into the secrets of God, if you just acquired that special hidden knowledge, then you were going to go to heaven. And if you weren't, you weren't going to heaven. And called Gnosticism, really, really weird sort of places they went to. And the main point of the whole religion was that people were saved through knowledge. And the church had to deal with that and say, no, salvation isn't by being clever. It's not by being let into secret knowledge. It's by God's grace and the faith, a faith in the Son of God. And that just doesn't involve just knowledge. It involves a whole new life. Not just a set of new beliefs, but a new set of values, new set of attitudes, and a new set of actions. And so within the church, the spirit-gifted teachers are called to teach facts and also the way to live according to those facts. Just exactly the same as what Moses was commissioned to do, 4,000 years ago, to teach facts and to show the way. So what is it that the church's teachers need in order to teach effectively? And we said last week, and when we're looking at people who have that gift of serving, that teachers, that they would need preeminently the Holy Spirit, because this is a list of gifts of the Spirit. But what will the Holy Spirit particularly give to those who are gifted as teachers? And suggest this morning that the Holy Spirit gives two particular things to those who he gifts as teachers. And those things are ability and integrity. Firstly, ability. Temperament and technique. You know, one of which given, one of which is developed. And we referred to the temperament of a good teacher earlier. You know, patience, a measure of gentleness. Passion not to control people, but to see them grow. See them flourish. And what about technique? There's an interesting thing, I think, that comes out. When you think of the gift of teaching as a gift of the Holy Spirit, it probably brings out more than any other of those gifts this fact about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They are not dumped on us fully formed. Because the experience of all Christians in all times and places is that they're gifted by the Holy Spirit in certain ways. And then as they devote time and effort to nurturing and exercising their gift, they see them getting themselves getting better and better at it. Whatever it is God's gifted them for. And that might mean formal study. Almost always means learning from those who already do it better. You know, a concert pianist, you know, however much I tried, however much effort I put into it, I could not become a concert pianist. I just haven't got that. I could practice full time, but I would never be that good. They have a gift that I don't have. I remember hearing about a professional footballer. And I love watching Match of the Day and, you know, and seeing just a wonderful skill, you know, sublime skills of really top footballers. They need to be really gifted. But I remember hearing about a goalkeeper, and his practice routine was that he would just practice drop kicks, I think it was, or spot, I can't remember, drop kicks, I think. They put a towel down and another part of the pitch, and he practiced and practiced. Anywhere it was, he could kick the ball so it landed on a towel somewhere far off down the pitch. You know? That's practice, practice, practice. There's the gift, and then there's the hard work to develop the gift. And it's a dangerous fallacy to believe that because God's gifted me in a certain way, I don't need to develop that gift. And the, you know, wonderful story. I love to go, when I go to Spring Harvest, I go to the leadership seminars every day in the mornings, and it's part of just an hour, because I can hear, I can learn from some of the best, most effective leaders of churches. And Mike Pilavachi was there, and if you guys from Watford, he's a man from Watford, and from Soul Survivor is you know, something that's come grown up within the Church of England around Watford. And Mike for a wonderful character, and he told a story of Matt Redman. Now Matt Redman, all of us know, is one of the, you know, top worship leaders, very, very gifted man, songwriter. And how he took a, Mike Pilavachi took a group of young people away on a youth camp somewhere, and you know, one evening he was just checking what they were all doing. There was sort of free time, and some were, you know, in the tents, sort of playing games. They were mucking about, and he walked past one tent, and he just heard a person on their own worshiping God and praying, all on their own, unnoticed. And he said, "I knew there was something very, very special going on here. I knew that that young man would become a very gifted worship leader." And he said, "I started taking him out with me when I went preaching, because he's in the Anglican church, and he would go out to preach in different, as a sort of visiting preacher in different churches." And he said, "We went to a small church, village church, and there weren't many there, and it was very quite an elderly congregation. And I just said, 'Matt has come to help me. He's come to lead worship tonight.'" And Matt Redman began with his guitar. And I can't remember what it was that he had them singing, but you know, it was maybe probably wasn't this song, because he wrote this later. But it would be something like, you know, "I will dance, I will sing to be mad for my king. Na 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 na, hey, you know." And the people in the congregation just looked stunned. You know, they were, if I'm not scared, maybe at this, what was going on. And it continued like that. And afterwards, he said to Matt Redman, "What on earth did you think you were doing?" And Matt Redman said, I was led by the Spirit." And Pilavachi says, "You know, I asked him this question, 'Why would you think that the Holy Spirit would lead you to do something that stupid?'" You know, okay, I'm not saying the Holy Spirit doesn't sometimes lead people to do stupid things, but, or things that look foolish, let's say. But he just didn't have his skills up together, Matt Redman. And with the time and guidance, you know, he developed gradually into the person we see today, very, very skilled, very effective worship leader. And so anyone who's serious about using their gift effectively needs to develop, seek ways to improve their technique. And for a teacher, that of course includes increasing the knowledge, isn't it, of the subject. So the teacher needs ability, needs temperament, needs technique. But the truly spirit-gifted teacher will also have integrity. And this is becoming more and more important in the age in which we live. In 1967, Marshall McLuhan, who was an influential social commentator, he's actually a Christian as well, he looked at this new age that was dawning, not the age of Aquarius, although, you know, but the age that now we know as postmodernism. And he declared this: the medium is the message. And what McLuhan meant was, in the postmodern age, people would increasingly look at the way the message was presented rather than the message itself. And this has a downside, of course, you know, trivialization of serious issues, overwhelming power of advertising, maybe. Maybe some people say the dumbing down of culture. I mean, if you don't believe that this is happening, I think, wouldn't it be true to say that more people probably in Britain today know the name of the judges of Britain's Got Talent than know the name of the Prime Minister? Now, you might think that's far-fetched, but I suggest that in this room this morning, probably more of us know the names of the judges of Britain's Got Talent than know the name of the Home Secretary. I think probably we do. This isn't just a sign of the times. It's a sign of the times that we live in. It must have an upside too. And as Christians, I think overall we should rejoice that these days the medium is the message, because it means people will only accept teaching from those they see practicing what they preach or teach. And this seems to me to get much closer to the way Jesus did it. Because when Jesus was teaching those who were weary and burdened, he said, "Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." Another time Jesus didn't say, "I'll show you the way." He said, I am. I am the way and the truth and the life. And you know, if this is a side, but you know, if you are weary and burdened, you need to meet my Saviour, Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of God, who is gentle and humble in heart. And you need to learn from him. You need to meet with him and you need to learn from him. And everything you need is in these four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. We have the teaching of Jesus in his own words, the words into fullness of life, into a real peace. And all we need to do is absorb them and put them into practice. Jesus is the great teacher. Now, so in the age we live in, teachers need integrity. The spirit of the age demands it, otherwise it rejects the message. And the spirit of the age is cynical, you know, but it's quite analytical. It is the spirit of the little boy, you know, in the story of the emperor's new clothes, isn't it? Which everyone else says how wonderful the emperor's new clothes are. The little boy sees it for exactly what it is and says, "The emperor's got no clothes on." And we see this demand for integrity in politics. We see it in talk on the street. And we see it, of course, in the church too. And so in the present age, people aren't going to accept teaching on forgiveness from someone who is themselves unforgiving, or teaching on grace from someone who's ungracious. They're not going to accept teaching on prayer from someone who doesn't pray. They're not going to be taught about peace, the peace of God, by someone who is permanently anxious and rushing around. And we're going to see an end to that travesty, really, which sees the love of God preached by people who are hard and bitter and unloving. Because these people are yesterday's people. They may have been able to operate in the age of deference to authority, but they won't in an age which demands integrity. All churches which don't intend to the to issue of integrity will die. And I wondered, you know, when I was preparing this message, a thought came to me, you know, maybe a fanciful thought, but I wondered if God maybe is cleansing his church and using the spirit of the age to do it. You know, God doesn't discipline his church out of anger, but because he wants to bless the church. And God always works to get his church into a fit state to receive his blessing. I don't want to be melodramatic, but it is the sort of thing God would do. You know, he's got ability to throw down thunderbolts and lightning, you know, very, very frightening. But usually he works through ordinary things, and he may well be at work through the spirit of the age. If he is doing that, I want to praise God for it, because even though it's going to put more demands on those of us who are called into roles within the church, because it takes us back to the New Testament church, which moved in such power of God, I'm sure partly because they integrity was of paramount importance among leaders, teachers. And more preciously, of course, it takes us back to Jesus himself, the model of integrity. So does this mean that teachers have to be perfect in every way? Perfect in ability, perfect in integrity? Do the teachers have to have it all up together before they can teach at all? No, of course not. We'd have never any teachers at all, would you? We'd have no preachers, no teachers. You wouldn't have a pastor either if we had to have it all up together before we could do those things. And demanding perfection is not God's way. The Bible says he knows of what we are made. But the true spirit-gifted teacher must pay attention to the need for ability and integrity. And one mark of the true spirit-gifted teacher, acceptable in our age, they also exhibit humility. Jim said, I'm humble in heart. And that will be, they'll be seen to be willing also to be learners. So the church needs teachers who have ability, and they need integrity because it needs effective teachers. And this is because, in the end, the church has been entrusted with the task of preserving and spreading a wonderful message. You know, good news to share, the truth of God's love revealed in Jesus Christ. But at the same time, the church's message, the Christian message and the Christian life, is very largely countercultural and counterintuitive. By what I mean is that following Jesus often means going against what society teaches and what our natural instincts and desires are. And so we need gifted people. We need them just like Moses to teach us the things of God and show us what to do with them. And I'm going to close now with a glimpse into the heart of arguably the greatest teacher in the New Testament, apart from Jesus himself. The Apostle Paul exercised many spiritual gifts. He prophesied, he spoke in tongues, he exercised the gift of healing. He raised someone from the dead once. But Paul said this, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Isn't this the heart of the spirit-gifted teacher? He would rather have 5 words to give instruction to others than 10,000 of those, that spirit language which it said built himself up. Not wishing to build himself up, not wishing to control others, forcing people to follow his opinion, but wishing above all for the anointing of the Spirit so that others, through him, might learn more about the things of God and be blessed. And so, you know, we thank God that here in this church we have gifted teachers. We ask God to give them increasingly ability and integrity. Amen. Father God, we just pray. Father God, we know that your word describes itself as a teacher. And Lord, we want to learn from your word. And so we ask you, Lord, to help us by your Holy Spirit to receive the guidance we need, the inspiration we need to follow Jesus in the way of eternal life and to learn from him who is humble and gentle in heart. We thank you for him. Amen.